So that's how our passage starts today. I thought that was kind of fitting because that's like how we start anyways. Yeah, like in the text. But before I read it, so the text is Acts chapter 8, 25 through 40. But before I read it, I thought I'd just kind of do a quick review and catch us up to where like the rest of chapter 8 leading up to this. So if we remember just over the past 2 weeks, Saul was violently ravaging the church, right? Like scary, like kind of insane person. There was real danger. There was real deaths. People were kicking down doors, getting arrested, and like it was like a real thing, right? And so people are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and Philip ends up in Samaria, kind of like New York, right? Like he's in Samaria, right? And so he and many others who were going were as they were persecuted and fleeing for their lives, they were preaching and demonstrating the gospel along the way. And so for him, specifically in Samaria, he is casting demons out of people, and lame people and paralyzed people are getting healed and standing and walking and stuff. And so then last week we looked at how Peter and John come up to join him. They lay hands on people and the Holy Spirit comes and shows up because they hadn't received it yet. And then there was that issue with like Simon the sorcerer is like, whoa, I want to be able to give power like that. And he's totally into the power part, but he just kind of misses the whole picture of it. So that's kind of where we get to. And then, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Some versions say it's a deserted road. Either way. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, get up and join his chariot. So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please, tell me. Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water! What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And he ordered that the chariot stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. We can turn it up. Really? Because I feel like I'm talking over an air conditioner. Yeah. Is that cool?
No, it's not.
You know what? Maybe it's already cool.
Is that better?
Does it sound better? No. Is it better? Sounds better to me. Well, we'll just carry on. I got a PowerPoint because they're fun. So here's the deal. I just, my head naturally goes to trying to imagine this story and the past, you know, a little bit about Philip. Like, what was it really like? Like, what if you were Philip? What if this was where Saul was, like, busting in and arresting people and dragging them off? And so let's just try to, like, put this in context or pull it out of that context, at least, and put it into ours, right? So, like, government-sanctioned, like, let's go arrest people, right? Because for me, it's such a sterile thing, right? It's like Saul's like, boom, the door falls open. He's like, under arrest. And everyone's like, you got us. You know, like, it's just like, I don't know. So let's just imagine, right? SWAT, because that's how it would be, right? kicks in both doors, gets in here. I'm up front, so naturally, I'm the first person to get a rubber bullet, like, in the throat, whatever. So I'm down. You guys are toast back there. Some of you might have a chance, right? And so probably, first thing you're going to do is, like, take this, throw it through the window, dive out the window, into the glass, but you'd get away. Some cuts, but that's okay. If you can, you can scoot that way to park and just start running. Maybe a better shot would be, like, into the greenhouse backyard, scale up onto those garages, pop into the alley, and off into downtown, right? Like, that's, like, I mean, just, like, I thought about trying to just have someone, like, flip a chair, even just to make, like, the slightest little bit of commotion, because I think we'd be, like, that was loud, right? But imagine, like, tear gas, kicking doors, screaming, right? Like, just imagine that. Now, for those of you who have, like, a spouse or kids or something here, just imagine you're, like, on your own, right? Like, they made it out just fine, and or they're at grandma's or something like that, right? So here you find yourself, Salvage Yard Church, right? And like, where do you go? By the way, we have 4 5-star reviews. Just saying, right? Yeah, yeah. Thank you, John Benson and Ben and Teresa and Ben and Teresa again and somebody else. So you head out, right? And it just turns out, like, you get into downtown, you got to get across the river. And so you hop on Central, which turns into, or Third, I guess, turns into Central, turns into 65. And so you just, like, shoot up, right? And you're just like, you just go. Because people are killing people. People are arresting people, right? And it's just like, you are fleeing for your life. And so you go. For the next 7 hours, should we run till midnight? Does that sound good? Yeah? Okay. Sounds good. 7 hours, 21 minutes, right? All the way up, Ham Lake. No, this is walking speed. It's like 3.02 miles per hour, actually, average. You know, it's because you got to use caution. Walking directions may not always reflect real-world conditions, right? Like, you might hit, like, a swamp or something. I don't know. But just think about that. Right now, you start running for your life for the next 7 hours. You get to midnight. Your cuts are, like, mostly not bleeding anymore. You kind of clot it up, hopefully. And you're like, all right, what do I do? I don't know. Maybe you know someone in Ham Lake, right? You, like, call them up, like, dude, I need a place to crash. Maybe you find a ditch or a bridge. Maybe you got your credit card, and you're like, let's do this. Oh, wait, now they're going to track you, right? Like, I mean, just, I don't know, like, get a hotel or something. I don't know. Either way, you're fleeing. So the next morning, you're like, I got to keep fleeing because they're going to find me, right? Like, I'm only 20 miles away, right? So you're just like, up at the crack of dawn, you know, 5 o'clock. You start walking, you go for 13 some hours. If you just walked, you never stopped, like, to go to the bathroom, get something to eat, right? Like, just get a little McChicken sandwich or something, right? Like, yeah, party on. They're only 50 cents. Yeah, yeah. So another 13 hours, you get up to Rush City, right? You've walked all day, right? Like, I mean, literally, if you went up at 5 and walked and never stopped, it would be after 6, right? Like, p.m., before you got there, right? You're exhausted, you crash somewhere, the next day, you're up again, and you just go for a little while longer until you come up on this beautiful city of Samaria, just another 5-hour jaunt up. So maybe noon the third day, you show up at Samaria, you're like, this is a place, I'm going to settle down here, right? I mean, this is what it's like to go from Jerusalem to Samaria, right? It's like roughly, whatever it is, 72 miles, something like that. This is what it would be like. Except it's much more hilly, and you cross international borders. But, right, like, that's what it's like. And so you do your thing. Let's just take the story a little further, right? Like, let's get into this part. So Philip is in Samaria, and then they're like, all right, we're done. Let's head back to Jerusalem, which is, I don't know, maybe the dumbest idea ever, because that's where the persecution's happening, right? Like, but they go back. As they're going back, God says, actually, I need you to go to Gaza, right? So here we go, right? Real-life distances, right? And so instead of going all the way back into Jerusalem, you cut corners, you're on your way to Gaza, 47-hour walk, right? You don't do that in a day. It's impossible, right? Right? Like, it is, right? Yeah. Yeah, maybe, yeah. You can put it in 2 if you hustle, but either way. That's not like a small thing to ask of someone who's just been fleeing for their life, right? And just be like, actually, can you just turn around and double it all the way back, right? And he's like, yeah, let's do it. So you will too. So you work your way back down. You're on your way to Gaza, but you never make it because, you know, somewhere in the middle, I don't know, just east of Glencoe there or something, you meet this Texan who's like, I don't understand this book. And so you explain it to him. And then when you're, because Texas is like a different country, kind of like Ethiopia, right? Like, and so So you explain it to him, and then you get whisked away. You never make it to Gaza. You end up just north of there in Azotus. Is that how we say this? Azotus? Cool. Yeah, that's what I was thinking, right? And so now you're just like all of a sudden plopped down in the middle of Azotus. Miles from your destination, hours walk back there. What do you do? I guess I'll just go north again. And so you haven't been walking enough, and so you just start walking all the way up to Caesarea, another 27 hours, further north than you were before, right? Like, that's what it's like to put the Jerusalem locations into our context, which is pretty hardcore, right? Yeah, and that's like, I mean, just think about it. That's pretty hardcore. It's actually, like I said earlier, it's a little more hardcore if you do the Jerusalem bit. So the elevation change is like staggering compared to, you know, 400 feet, right? Like it's just like a lot of more mountains and stuff. And it does cross country borders. And so I was thinking, well, really, probably you wouldn't run and then hike all the way up to Samaria up there in northern Minnesota. Probably you'd try to get to your car and you'd drive, right? So let's take those same times and put that on there, right? And so instead, it's like, all right, same thing. Andrew takes a rubber bullet. You guys are down. You guys escape, right? You get to your car. I mean, it's probably not real bullets. I just imagine it hitting me right in the Adam's apple. It's just like, I don't know.
You should know there's no alley over there, just for future reference.
Shut up. What happens on the other side of the garages? You guys, beware. Yeah. Cool. You can still scale the garages, though, right? Jump on the other side. All right, cool. Get out of here, however you can. Get to your car, drive for 22 hours, right? This is what this looks like for us, right? Is we flee for 22 hours, the same amount of the time they would have been traveling. Now you're up in Jasper National Park, right? You do cross countries, right? Or international borders, right? And then you do some stuff there, and you're on your way back to Minneapolis, and God says, actually, I need you to go out of your way and go down to Gaza, right? And so you drive the 47 hours all the way down. That would be like driving down to Fort Myers. That's a long ways, right? I mean, just the context of that shifts dramatically for me when it's like, oh, I'm not walking to Little Falls. Like, no, you're driving across countries. But you don't get there, right? Because you meet somebody from, I don't know, further south, Bolivia this time, right? And they, right? Because it's, whatever. You get whisked away. You end up 7 hours from your destination in Savannah. You're like, what do I do? I guess I'll just go for 27 hours and just minister to the cities along the way. And so you head all the way. You can't go further. Like, I tried to get further, and you can't, like, roads stop in Canada. So we're just going to do what you can. Well, hop a ferry, man. Yeah, I don't know. It paints a different picture to me. And then I was like, you know what? If it was really bad, though, I mean, I've seen the movies. You head to the airport with, like, one of them big wide-brimmed hats and some, like, sunglasses, and you, like, hop a plane, right? That's how you get out of here. So if it was really serious and, like, there was some dead persecution going on, like, I got to get out of here, right? I hop a plane and I fly. Oh, right? Yeah. Yeah. And I fly for 20-some hours. There we go. Let's go to Jakarta, Indonesia, right? I mean, if you went any further west, you'd get to Sri Lanka. So if you go the other way, you just get to Sri Lanka, right? I mean, 22 hours one way, 23 hours the other way. Guys, that's the world. Right?
Right.
That's the world. In the same amount of time, roughly, right, that Google predicts that Philip would have had to walk to Samaria, we could cover the entire planet. Which, like, for me is just really eye-opening and kind of challenging. And I think for me, when I compare, like, okay, how do I treat my life and where I go and what I do, when I look at that and compare it to what I'm seeing here in the Bible, it's like, I'm really challenged to be more missional. And then that word for me has lost, like, some, like, punch, but, like, CIA, black ops, like, mission. We got to go do this. Let's get in there. Someone needs help. One day's flight away. Let's drop in. Let's do it. Let's get out. Like, I feel more challenged to be more missional and have a lot less excuses for doing things. I know there was, like, price tags on those and stuff. There's legit things, but I just think for me, it's like, man, this is serious stuff. And like was prayed tonight, like was talked a couple weeks ago, like, adventure awaits us, right? Like, the world is waiting and is open in the same amount of time. And as I was just, like, and this is kind of how I think. Like, I just make things on the computer, and, like I didn't have this set up. Like, I'm going to make this map. I was just doing it, and all of a sudden, it was like, holy crap, it's the same amount of time to get around the world. Like, it just... 2 weeks ago, Molly talks about having adventures, right? Like making our life with Jesus an adventure. And I had not read it, and I wasn't here to hear it. And I was preparing all this stuff, and I was like, I should read Molly's sermon to make sure, like, you know, I'm just, whatever, I don't repeat. Which is exactly what I'm going to do now, because a lot of what she said is really the same thing here. And so we can cite sources later if you wonder, you know, if it sounds familiar and like, did Molly say that? She may have. We can figure that out, because I did the illegal act. I've just copied and pasted, plagiarized. So, yeah, yeah. Some people say paying homage. Yeah, the processes are different, yeah. All right, so think about it, though. So we're so sparse. Like, just like a person on each couch is like, that's right, I'll just yell and it'll be fun. Think about it is what the quote, how the quote goes, is all real adventures have an element of risk, right? But the purpose of the adventure is so amazing or so important that it's all worth it, right? And the risks that are involved, they become invigorating rather than scary, because you have this sense of purpose that drives you on, right? I mean, think of like famous adventures. Shackleton goes to Antarctica. Amelia Earhart flies across the Atlantic. Krakauer climbs Everest and people die, right? Or even like the non-adventurous adventures, like scientific and political and, you know, I don't know, entrepreneurial and stuff, like detecting gravitational waves or the Higgs boson, right? Or like Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement, or you know, venture capitalists and investing in different things. Or even like achievable adventures, right? None of us are going to detect gravitational waves. Well, it's already been done. Or like few of us might go up Everest and have people die. But like just achievable adventures, like hiking the Superior Hiking Trail, right? Biking to Hudson. You just like stuff, you know, like swimming across the Mississippi, road tripping to Detroit because that's where the nearest Del Taco is, starting a business or a nonprofit or a church even, right? Like those types of adventures, like there's this element of risk. But we do it anyways because it's fun, or there's a reason that drives that, right? There's a purpose to that. And so the problem is that our culture, our culture doesn't require our faith to be that. It doesn't require that to be an adventure. It doesn't consume our thoughts. Doing ministry is like something we compartmentalize and like put on a calendar. It's not what we do with our lives, right? That's how our culture runs it. And so we have to find, the challenge was before, was we have to find a way to discover the adventure of following Jesus. And so remember that adventures have a purpose, right? And so if we lose the adventure, it's harder to stay focused on that purpose. And if that happens, then either Jesus becomes less and less real, or our faith becomes less and less like the gospel that we see in the Bible. And when we start redefining the gospel, we're in trouble. Like we're seriously in trouble. So, in order to find this like way to discover adventure, the adventures of following Jesus, we have to decide one thing. I think we have to decide what we read in the Bible is like that is true, and that defines things, not our experiences, and that's more real than what we see here. And so, when we see Philip like run for his life and be like, "Hey guys, let me tell you about Jesus. Hey guys, let me," and just like doing it, and then like healing people and stuff, it's like, why didn't I see that in my life? It's like, well, this is more real, so let's figure out why. Like, let's figure that out, because that's, we have to decide that, right? We have to get fed up when it's not. Be like, okay, fine. What do I got to do to make this, like to rectify this difference, right? And we have to really believe, not just agree, but believe that the gospel is good news for people. And the difference between that, when we agree, that means like we think something, right? Like, most people would agree, like, yeah, you should love your enemies. Like, well, maybe they wouldn't, but plenty of people agree, like, yeah, you should love your enemies. But to believe that means to live that out. And far fewer people really believe that to an extent that it will change them, right? Well, same thing here. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find one of us that says, yeah, the gospel's not good news, right? We agree with that. But if we believe it, that changes how we do life, right? We need to believe that. And so so this encounter, Philip with the Ethiopian, this is like his, this part of his adventure story. And so I want to dig into that a little bit more, but just to kind of, why is it here, right? Is one of the obvious questions. Why is this in the Bible? And so kind of leading up to it again, when Molly preached 2 weeks ago, she talked about just the fact that Philip showed up and preached and demonstrated the kingdom of God, right? And it's like something we've seen again and again, over and over. The kingdom comes with both preaching and demonstration. But I think it can start to sound like a broken record and we can get frustrated if we don't know how to do that or what to demonstrate, right? Like, wow, what does this look like? Give me some details. Like, I'm willing to do that, but what is it? What do I do? And so this is going to be a sermon of like a very, very practical things to do to start to move towards that. Like, okay, preaching I can do, demonstrating, I don't know what that looks like. How do we do that? We're going to call it the ABCs of ministering to people or ABCs of being used by God. We can, again, cite sources later. This isn't my own. I'm going to see, can you guys see this or isn't it, doesn't really work? I'm just going to try it.
Totally works.
Totally works. Party on. Well, I can try to go bolder, you know, I tried to find the darkest color, but I don't know where the black is. Uh-oh, it turned into an O. Yeah? No?
Yeah.
It'll do for now. That being said, it's the ABCDs, just by the way, okay? And so let's just bump it up a week. So Philip's in Samaria. Then last week, part of the details that we see is like, oh, okay. So just like you can be misunderstood when you say something, you can be misunderstood when you demonstrate too, right? And so they're like doing this thing where the Holy Spirit's coming in power and Simon the sorcerer is like, I want that power, and just totally misses the fact that like that's not what it's all about, right? I think the awesome thing is that he recognized there's power here, right? And that's awesome. But it's a little bit, yeah, whatever. And so I think that that's just like starting to look into some of those details. And we've talked over and over again. We've been studying the Holy Spirit specifically for 8 months already. Doesn't it feel like just yesterday? Like we've been like digging in and doing that for 8 months. And over we've had these checkpoints where we said like, no, including right at the beginning. We said, no, this is not about signs and wonders. This is about pursuing Jesus. That's where the center of our affection is. But as we pursue Jesus, we expect to see these things. We're not after the power for power's sake. We're after a relationship that's really rich with Jesus, and that comes with it, right? And so that's similar to kind of what we're seeing with Simon. He kind of missed some of that or misunderstood it. So that story kind of illustrates one way that things can get goofy. And so once we get to this story, then it's just another glimpse at some of the details of like, okay, so how do we do this? What does it look like? And so it starts with the Lord speaks to Philip and says, you go down to this desert road, right? And the first thing I think people would think is, I wish I would just hear a clear voice and tell me what to do. And I'm not saying you won't, because it's in the Bible. God speaks like that, right? Like he does that. But I think it's interesting to note that this is not Philip's starting point, right? He is already in motion. He's already been to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Samaria. He's on his way back. He's been preaching and healing and doing all this. And that's when God's like, oh, actually, I need to just reroute and go down this way, right? And in the words of the late, great T.J. Shellman, it's easier to steer a car once it's in motion. I've heard it with a ship as well, but either way, it's true, right? I mean, you know it, right? Like, it's easy, I mean, literally, it's easy to steer a car once it's moving, right? But, like, just get going. And we've talked about that for us, too, already. Like, don't just wait, right? Like, we know plenty of what to do. Don't just wait. Get out there and go. And God will direct us. He'll show us what to do. But the other thing I think is interesting about this part of Philip and the Ethiopian is like, why? Like, if you hear a call, it's like, hey, you're in the middle of all this action where the Holy Spirit's moving and people are getting healed. Can you just go to this deserted road? It's like, why would you leave the action, right? Like, why would you do that? It doesn't seem to make sense. But Philip doesn't question it. I mean, at least nothing is noted. It just says, so he went up, or he got up and went, right? And so the A in the ABCDs of something, is just to be available, right? Like he was able to, available, right? I did that, yeah. Because he was able to do that, right? He's able to just realize there is nothing more important than being available to minister to people and to share about God's goodness. There's nothing more important, nothing better to do than that, right? And I think it would be, I don't know if we'd ever say this out loud in actual words, but so much of the time we operate and even subconsciously think like, yeah, but I got some pretty significant stuff going on, right? Like, I don't know if I can do that. And it's like, well, so did Philip, arguably. Like, he was in the middle of it. He was already doing the stuff of the kingdom. But he was available to just, all right, yep, I can drop this and go. I can do that. And so being available, like, you know, for us, it might be big. It might be called to the mission field, changing careers, things like that. But it might not be. It might be like sitting at the bus stop, and instead of putting my headphones in, I'm just like going to keep them out and greet the other person. They're like, hey, good morning. How's your day going? And just starting a conversation. It might be like taking my eyes off my computer screen and actually listening and focusing on the person talking to me, my coworker or somebody, right? Like just being available. Like, wait. Yes, I want to enter into that, right? It might, like, not big stuff. It might be not scheduling something every single night of the week. So you can just like be available if something comes up, or to meet your neighbors, or whatever, right? But it's that shape of our life. It's not just like a little thing. It's like having that sense of purpose undergirding what we're doing, right? Like, we're on a mission. Adventure awaits. I'm going to be available. Yeah? The B is to be bold. Yeah, exactly. You can be strong too, but that's way down on the list. So be bold. Think about this. Okay, he ran up to like an official, like a royal official, ran up to his chariot and was like, what you reading, right? Like, just nothing, like, think about this for a second. So you're downtown, right? And there you see David McNaughton, right? The Canadian ambassador to the United States. Like, nobody knows that. That's okay, because he probably didn't know that this was like the Ethiopian eunuch court official guy, right? But you would know it. You'd look down and there's this guy. He's got like a nice suit and tie, like some fancy emblem somewhere, probably with a maple leaf, right? He's got like the town car with the government plates and the driver. And he's just sitting there like on the curb downtown, doors open. He's just like reading some stuff. How likely are you to just like walk up and initiate, like interrupt what he's doing, like, hey, what you reading? Or not even that, right? But like, hey, do you need some help with that? Do you understand that? Or do you want me to tell you what it is, right? Like, how likely? Not likely, right? I'll answer that for you, right? It is not likely. He's got to be really bold to step into that. And ministering to people takes boldness, takes vulnerability. It might not work out the way you think it's going to go. It might not work out at all, right? But mighty is our God, and ministering to people is worth it, right? Like, that's the whole point, is we need to be bold, because you got nothing better to be doing than to be ministering to people and bringing the kingdom of God. And if we don't do something, then that something won't get done. It's really simple like that, right? If we don't do that thing doesn't get done. And so we have to, if we have that sense of adventure though, right? That sense of purpose, like, no, this is for the kingdom. I'm gonna get in there, David McNaughton, right? And just like, go talk to the guy, right? Right? Be bold. We also need to be compassionate, which I believe has two S's. That was live, folks. It's on my notes, but whatever. All right, so just, again, just take this story just a little bit, right? So he's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He's like, how could I unless someone explains it to me? He's like, you stupid Gentile. Of course you don't get it. No, he didn't say that, right? He didn't say that. He didn't say, of course you're not a foreigner. As an Israelite, let me tell you, right? He didn't say that. He didn't, right? He didn't say, oh, yeah, man, those are rich folks, like, you got all your high power, you know, royal stuff, but you can't even understand Isaiah, right? He didn't say that. And like, there's so much room for attitude. He was compassionate, right? He just met this guy, like, right in the passage he was in, right? He's just like, he's humble. He's like, all right, you're reading this? Let's do it. That's the launching point. Let me tell you about Jesus. Like, he just like, everybody needs it. And just to clarify the difference, I just think this is worth it. I'm kind of squeezing it in here, but I think it's worth emphasizing the difference between sympathy and compassion. Because sympathy is often what we want to feel that for people, right? Like, even as we're ministering for people or whatever, we want to be sympathetic to them. And that usually means like, oh man, I'm sorry that happened. I wish I could help. Like, that's too bad, right? Whereas compassion is, that is not right. I am going to fix that with you, right? Like, the difference with that. And you could have been like, yeah, man, that Isaiah stuff's really tricky. I have really big commentaries and I still don't understand it, right? Good luck, man, right? Like, you could have done that. You're just like, you don't know about Jesus. I'm getting up in your chariot. I'm going to tell you about this, right? Like, being compassionate is different than sympathetic. And we need to have that, right? We have a sense of purpose. We can be like, oh, man, yeah, let me enter into that. Last one would be to be determined. Determined. You don't always get the like, Philip, go to this road. Go up and talk to that guy. And like, can you tell me about Jesus? There's water. Can we get baptized? Your work is done here. Let me just put you in this other city, right? Like, in fact, that'll probably never happen. It could, right? It's in the Bible. It's real stuff, right? You might get pieces of that. I'm still waiting to meet someone that's been teleported. But, you know, probably determination is more better illustrated in fleeing for your life, but still stopping along the way. Like, hey, wait, let me minister to you. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God, right? All the way from Jerusalem up to Samaria, and then back down towards Jerusalem, and then out to Gaza, and then from Azotus all the way up to Caesarea, like just miles upon miles and days upon days of just going and going, because there is nothing better to do than to minister to people and share the kingdom of God and God's goodness, right? Like, I have this sense of purpose. I am on an adventure. I'm going for it, right? Like, that's it, right? So that's maybe something practical we can take away with the ABCDs. Hi, Mark. So we just need to transition a little bit. This is totally all about Philip, but let's just make it about us completely for a while, right? Like, let's just talk about us. And just put a little... I am personally challenged in a good way when I hear challenging questions. I know sometimes that can be like a downer for people, so don't get down. Maybe it's just a good challenge. For me, this is a really interesting question that was posed. Is, you know, if you want to like compare two things and see if they're the same, I'm sorry, if you want to see... So let's say I have a book, right? And it's like written in French or something. I take another book and I'm like, I don't know what language this is in, but I know this one's in French. So when I put them together, I can see like similar words and patterns and be like, oh, this must be French because I compared them. Or if I have a photo and I'm like, is this place, you know, where I think it is? Well, let me get another photo. And if I compare them, I'm like, oh yeah, those are the same spots, right? Like when you compare two things, you can say that's the same. When I look at my life and how the Spirit is working through me and I compare that to how the Spirit is working through Jesus and the apostles and the people in these stories in the early church. If that's not the same thing that I'm seeing, how do I know it's the same Spirit? And it might sound a bit harsh, and I'm not like trying to like toss anyone into like swirls of doubt and confusion. It's not that, but I just think it's worth asking the question of like, if this is what's presented to us as this is how the Spirit works, and that's not what I see in my life, then how do I know? Right? And this is kind of where the rubber hits the road. Like, you're not playing around when you ask that question. And I started just thinking, like, wait, am I just playing church? Am I just playing Christian? Because if I'm just playing the part, that means I'm just going through the motions, and that has the form of godliness but denies its power. And there's some, like, specific stuff said about that in the Bible, right? If I'm just, like, putting, you know... If my faith isn't the forefront and that's just like sitting in the background, it's something I grab every now and then, or ministry is something I like do every now and then, it's a serious question. And I just had to start asking myself, like, do I agree with the gospel in the Bible, or do I believe the gospel? Because there's a difference, right? Is the gospel that I believe in worth dying for, or worth upending everything? Is it worth being available or bold or compassionate? Or determined, or inconvenienced, or vulnerable, or misunderstood, or exhausted? Like, is it worth all that? The gospel that I believe? If it is, then great, go do it, right? Like, that's great. If it's not, then I think I'm devoting myself to the wrong thing. And I don't really have any questions about, like, if we're devoted to stuff, but I think it's just worth saying, like, okay, but what are we devoted to? Right? What's the gospel that I believe in? You know those posters that are like have really cheesy phrases that are often correct, but you don't want to admit it, right? Like, I don't know. Like, find something worth dying for and then go live for it, right? Kind of cheesy, but kind of true, right? Like, yeah. Is that my gospel that I believe in? Because the gospel, that is the purpose of the adventure, right? That's the purpose of the adventure we're on. I've decided to live it, right? And so again, some of us might be called to seemingly drastic things, right? Like moving to the missions field or switching careers or something, right? But again, just like, what would it look like to view the ins and outs of our lives with that adventure mindset, right? Getting coffee, going to the park, hanging out with coworkers, meeting neighbors, stuff, right? Like, how do we structure our lives so that it fill in that blank, is worth it. So that challenges are exciting and setbacks and risks are invigorating, and knowing Jesus is the forefront. That's the real story, right? Like, that's the real deal. To close, just an analogy and then some reflection questions. First, the analogy. In my own home, I eat off the floor. I have no problem with it. It's just like, it's just how I do things. And the other day, Wednesday morning, when no one else was around, apparently, I had these nice cookies, homemade cookies. They had an extra egg in them, so they're kind of cakey and moist. The kind of cookie that when it hits the floor, it picks up anything that was in, right? I mean, it was just like, you know, it's not like an Oreo. An Oreo is not going to pick up anything. This was like, and I dropped it on the floor, and I was doing stuff, you know, I just like, whatever, doing, and I just picked it up, took a bite, kept doing some stuff, another bite, 2 bites in. I know it was 2 bites in, right? Happened, and I'm just like, that was the bathroom floor, right next to the toilet, right? And it's just like it just hit me, because like, I'm pretty comfortable in my own home. I just eat off the floor. And then the next thought happened, which was, but my cookie. And I just ate the rest. And then the next thought was, I should never tell anyone about this, but it's getting recorded, so what are you gonna do, right? And, Well, I just like went in to grab something, and yeah, I was just like, I was all over the place, just right next to the toilet, yeah. And praise God, we got an analogy out of it, because some things become so familiar, right, that we are just totally home in it, right? Like, we don't even stop to think about it, or worse, we stop to think about it, and it doesn't bother us, right? It's my home. I feel totally fine about it, right? But I started thinking about, like, I do not want to be so familiar and so at home in the world that surrounds me, right? Like, I do not want that. And I'm not putting anybody down, but I don't even want to be at home in, like, the Christian culture that is influenced. But I mean, we talked, you know, like maybe the last discussion, I think Angela was talking about quitting things cold turkey. And it's like, why not? Why not? Like, and we just got into this, like, yeah, how much of even our good Christian culture, our faith, is influenced by stuff that just isn't the Bible. I want to be home in the kingdom of God. I want to be home in the stories that we're reading here, like stories like Philip's. I want to be home living an adventure with Jesus, right? Like a life of purpose and risk and being just totally available to people and bold, just stepping in because I have that purpose, right? Being compassionate, being determined to do that. Not just checking boxes or like figuring out like how I'm going to squeeze stuff into my schedule. And furthermore, and this is maybe the trickier one, is I actually want to feel discomfort when I'm not living that way, right? Like, when my life doesn't square up to what I see in the Bible, I want it to, like, right? Because I would never eat off of your bathroom floor. Your bathroom floor is disgusting, right? Like, it, and I would, I mean, you know, like, I know when I'm in your bathroom. I'm comfortable. I don't want to be there. If I dropped a cookie, there's a good chance I wouldn't even pick it up with my fingers. I'd, like, get the tissue and, like, just toss it. Like, that's gross, right? Because I know when I'm not at home, right? I'm uncomfortable. Now, I don't think this, like, adventure mindset is just, like, an ideal, like being so saturated with purpose and driven with, like, Jesus, yes, more of you. People need to know you. This is the best news that's going to just saturate my decisions, my life. I don't think it's an ideal. And I think that if we really sit with this, at least for me, as I've had to just try to really be true about it, and like, wait. When I'm honest, I think that if we think about life being defined by, like, that purpose of life being defined by Jesus and this adventure, I think we should be disgusted when we're not living like that. And I know for me, that's most of the time. I should be repulsed by that. And so I want to process this. Right? Because I think it's a lot to chew. And so a couple ideas. We used to, years ago, have church on Tuesday night, and then on Wednesday night we'd have a meal and a discussion to process what was talked about. And over the summer, as we're ending with the meal, it's a great opportunity to just, and you don't get a whole day to think about it, but you don't get a whole day to forget about it either, is just take the meal time and just process and answer some questions and, like, just talk about it a little bit and, like, how do we make this real? What do we think about this? Do I agree? Do I disagree? And so just a couple of ways to kind of debrief this. One is, how fun. That's supposed to be like two different sides. One is to have a conversation with people around you, right? It's just like, think about those, being available, bold, compassionate, and determined. Which comes easiest? Why do you think so? What do you struggle with? Why do you think so? And just like, talk about it. It's just a springboard. And if you don't want to answer those questions, I don't care. But talk about those things. Like, what gives with these things? The other thing that is like slightly more, less on point, but more fun maybe, is to just like write down synopses that reframe ordinary life into adventure language. And it's totally not the like overarching, like, you know, big overarching purpose, or like, what if Jesus was, you know, the atmosphere of our lives? But I think it's still very helpful in like starting to rewire our brains. I mean, literally, it will build new neural connections. And even if you do it lightheartedly or sarcastically, it will still change how we think. And so just a couple examples would be this, right? Like, a desperate father takes matters into his own hands when his family's safety is threatened by an airborne pathogen, right? That happened to me 2 weeks ago, right? This was me praying for my kids when they get sick, right? I'm like, no, I'm not standing for this. I'm going to pray this out. Done, right? But doesn't it sound fun? It could be like on a movie poster, right? But think about that. Like, if that was your life, that sounds adventurous, right? Or when a man discovers he has superhuman powers, he uses them to wage war against an evil supervillain and free a princess from the Dark Lord's oppression. Right? And Molly, I meant to talk to you about this. But this is me praying Hashimoto's disease out of Molly. It's like a real thing. And it might sound a little cheesy, but holy crap, is it true. Right? Because over the last months for me, I have realized that I have the Holy Spirit who is able to defeat things. And Satan does have a hand of screwing crap up in this world. And I'm not going to stand for it. Right? And all of us are princes and princesses of God. Right? That's an adventure I want to live. Right? And so I have some post-it notes that I'll throw out on the table. And I just think it'd be fun, partly to do it, but then partly to see what people come up with. And so I was thinking what we could do is, on the front side, we could just write, you know, our synopsis. And on the backside, you could say what it really is. Then we could just stick it on the wall. And then, you know, next week or something, or over the next couple weeks, people could see it. And as we look at those things, and like, that's funny. The next time you see something happening, you might be like, there's the Dark Lord. I'm totally, like, his handiwork. I'm going to beat that up, right? Or, right? It just, like, starts to, it just will. It'll just start to rewire us. We're still going to sing a couple songs, and then we'll eat together. But as we're eating, let's use that time to like build each other up and like really dig into this. Yeah? And it's okay if it's uncomfortable. It's our first time like really having an intentional thing. But Lord, we are on an adventure with you. And I thank you for that. I thank you that that we know you, and that we have you in us, and you do speak to us. You guide us, and you direct us, and you challenge us to bring this good news to other people. And I just want to apologize for the times that I have not done that, and I want to just commit to rise to that challenge to do that when I don't feel like being bold, or I'm not available because of how I set up my life, or whatever, right? Would you help us to see the importance of this and to be driven by that purpose, right? To really know you and want others to know you. And if we don't know, if our gospel that we've believed is just like shoddy or half-hearted or just missing stuff, would you show us? Would you just show us how good you are? Would you just rewire our brains, let that sink in? And maybe that boldness is just to, you know, allow time to think about hard questions or to really sit with you in this. I pray that we would be bold to do that. And I pray that even tonight that you would just spur us on in the conversations we have and the time we have together. That you would just use that, Lord, for your glory and to bring other people to you and to bring us closer to you as well. Oh, we love you, Lord. We thank you for this night. In your name, amen.